Again, we're thankful for the presence of each and every one of you here this morning. We have a good number of visitors with us, and we are thankful that you have come our way. If you're visiting from out of town, we want to get to know you just a little bit better, and especially if you're visitors from the community, we would like to get to know you. It is our desire here and our design to worship God as He has instructed us. And we want to only do those things that are found in His Word. If after observing the things that we do in our worship to God, you have some questions, then you would do us a favor by asking us those questions, myself or one of the members here, so that we might be able to give you an answer from the Word of God as to why we do things. And if we can't give you an answer from the Word of God as to why we do things, then it behooves us not to do them anymore, because we would not have authority for such. We have a meeting coming up next week, and we invite each and every one of you to come back, visitors, to be with us during that time. Brother Connie Adams will be here. He is from Louisville, and I think he's preached here before in some meetings, and most of us know him. He will proclaim simply the Word of God in truth, and we can learn a great many things from him. Beginning Sunday next week, and then every weeknight, Monday through Friday at 7:30. We hope that we will make ourselves available at those times to be here and to hear the Word of God being spoken. With this in mind, the meeting that we have coming up next week, I'd like to talk just a little bit about personal responsibility that we have in the work that God has given unto each and every one of us. Most of the letters, as we look, that have been written by Paul, were addressed to churches, or they were addressed to groups of churches, such as the churches in Galatia. These individuals, as they were there, received these letters, and they were written to, as we said, to the churches. There were a few letters that were written by Paul that were addressed to individuals. We can think of Timothy, and we can think of Titus, and also of Philemon. But in all of these letters that Paul addressed to the churches, he is also talking about the individual and the responsibilities that they have that are placed upon them by God. Now, some of the points in the letters are written to the church collectively, for everybody to do, for everybody as they work together in that collected body. Most of the individual responsibilities, though, are addressed also, whether they be inside that group or outside that group activity. For example, Galatians chapter 1 speaks concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ, that it is to be preached, that it is not to be added to, it's not to be perverted in any way, as some of them were doing. Now, this is an obligation placed upon the church, but it's also one placed upon the individual. In Ephesians chapter 4, as we've been studying on Sunday morning, there's the work that the church has, the collected body of saints, and the things that they are and what they can do. In Ephesians chapter 5, also, as we looked at this morning, there's individual obligations concerning the husband and the wife. In chapter 6, concerning children and parents. We can turn also to Colossians chapter 3, and we see there the character of the new man as it is defined. All of these, although addressed to churches, are talking about individual responsibilities. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 12 and also verse 15, Paul says, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." Here's an address that is made to the individual, although it is found in the letter that has been written unto the church. And in verse 15, he says, "That you may become blameless and harmless children of God, without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world." The church at Corinth was a church that had many, many problems. As we can see, as Paul addresses from the very beginning, one of the problems that they had was division. But although it was addressed to the church, it was the individuals who were to go about solving these particular problems. If they were going to eliminate the division, they had to work together on this as individuals. If they were going to withdraw themselves from that individual in chapter 5 who was immoral, they all had to work together on this. And so in these admonitions, though directed to the church, there were individual duties and obligations that were directed to them. And if they were going to solve those problems, they had to work together. I think we can plainly see in these things that Paul had to say, and in the other things that the other inspired writers had to write, we find individual responsibilities. There is a tendency, though, in our society today, maybe because it is so large, I don't know how many hundreds of millions of people we have in the United States today, But there is a tendency for us to begin to think that the individual can't accomplish anything by himself, that he has to get people together with himself, and they have to group together before there can be any success in anything that is done. And I'm afraid that with that idea comes the thought that if I can't accomplish anything, then I'm not going to be responsible for anything. And I think we are beginning to see almost a wholesale phasing out of the individual, of their responsibilities. And I think we can also see in some of the trials that have brought sensation to the television, this erasing of accountability of ourselves in the things that we do. And I am convinced that we do have the mentality that only group actions can be successful, that it's going to carry any weight, we're going to have to band hundreds, thousands, and even millions of people together. We've always heard the expression, you can't fight City Hall. That is, you as one person can't stand up to an organization. And we see also in terms of law in our society today, many people are afraid themselves as individuals to take somebody to law who's a big corporation. And so they get together. And I think what is termed is class action suits. A bunch of people get together, and with that kind of power, they feel that they can be successful in whatever they want to do. We find group insurance plans also. Once again, the grouping together of a great number of people before anything can be accomplished. And I'm afraid that this kind of thinking has affected the body of Christ also. It has affected certainly the religious world. That we are individuals, that we are just one person, we can't accomplish very much. And if I'm going to do anything, then I'm going to have to get together with some others. And if, again, that is our thought, that is our concept, we begin to place our responsibility on someone else, on some other group action. We, again, begin to think it takes a collective action on the part of individuals to have any real success. And so we see churches of Christ banding together to have some huge campaign for Christ, that some organization will be set up, that churches will send to that organization, and then that organization will begin to send people out because they have massive amounts of money and people to help them. We see also mailings out, and I think not too long ago there was a church in Cookeville, Tennessee, that made a mass mailing to every household in the nation. And they wanted help and support. Again, great movements, because we as individuals simply we can't get anything accomplished. This again causes the individual to be lost in these massive efforts. And I think a lot of people like that, because if they can be lost in a crowd, then they don't have any responsibilities. And if they don't have any responsibilities, then they don't have any accountability for the things that they do. It relieves them of their work, and therefore of their responsibility. But of course, a casual reader of the Word of God, one of the things that we discover in His Word is that the individual clearly is the one who must answer for themselves, for the responsibilities that are placed upon them, for in doing these things or in failing to do these things. We want to talk about this again, as I said, our personal responsibility in the work of the Lord. Once again, as a casual reader of the Word of God, one of the things that we do discover is that the power of Christianity, that is the religion of Jesus Christ, those things that are found in the New Testament, that power lies in the emphasis that Christ placed upon us as individuals. I believe in such passages as John 3:16, we can see God's love for the individual and for the significance that He places on the individual. Although the passage says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that world is made up of individuals. I am one of those individuals. God loved me so much, and He loved you so much as an individual, that He sent His Son into the world to die for you so that you might have eternal life. God's love is seen for the individual in what He did for the world. Romans 5:8, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Again, the collection there, but it points to the individual. The love of God is directed toward me and toward you, who lives 2,000 years after the time that Christ died. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering toward all, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want anybody, not one soul, to perish. His emphasis is upon the individual, upon me as a person, and upon you as a person. This is the power of Christianity, of the religion of Jesus Christ, because he speaks to you and he speaks to me. He died for you and he died for me. Notice Jesus' attitude toward the individual. As we said, of course he came to save all that are in the world. But he did not lose sight of the individual. Now there are occasions where he preached up to 5,000 people, where he fed those on that day, 4,000 on another occasion. These were just men, not counting women and children. And he preached unto them. He took opportunities to do that. But that did not mean that he was going to lose sight of the individual. Most of the teaching that is done and that is recorded for us in the New Testament is directed toward one or two people at a time. He always remembered the one person. Although he was having success and multitudes was following him, he came into a town and a man by the name of Zacchaeus in Luke chapter 19 climbed a tree so he could see Jesus. And when he said Jesus saw him, he called him down and he went to his house. And he taught him there. He did not lose sight of the one individual as he had opportunity to teach the word of God to him. Some of the most important lessons were to individuals. He called his disciples one by one. One disciple at a time. We can read again in John chapter 1 where that first of all there was Andrew. As he was listening and he was a disciple of John and he began to follow Jesus. And he went and called his brother Peter. And it talks about Philip and also then Nathanael as they begin to follow Jesus Christ. In John chapter 3, and John is a good example of what we're talking about here. The writings that he did, Christ mostly talked to the individual. And in chapter 3, he talked to Nicodemus. And what did he talk to Nicodemus about? What did he reveal unto him? This one individual. He revealed unto him that unless a person is born again of the water and the Spirit, they cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. One of the foundation beliefs that's found in the Word of God for us as Christians, for us as children of God, is taught to one person. In the next chapter, chapter 4, as he speaks to the woman at the well in Samaria, one individual, a woman of Samaria, he talks to her and tells her that those who are going to worship God is going to be done in spirit and in truth. We can also then turn to John in chapter 9 as he teaches the blind man there, as we have been studying on Wednesday night. Concerning the belief that is unfolded in that individual, he taught one person. We can see also in the cases of Mary and Martha, two very important truths that he preached and that he taught. And that was that there are better things than serving. There are better things than physical. That Mary chose the better things. And also concerning the resurrection of the things that contained or the things that were taught about the resurrection of Jesus Christ in John chapter 11. She revealed these things unto Mary and unto Martha. Christ never lost sight of the individual. Christ trained a few individuals to take his gospel into the world and to establish the church. He trained these individuals. They learned from him the principles of personal contact, of one-on-one teaching, of the responsibility that the individual had. We find in Acts chapter 8 concerning Philip that he left Samaria and he went and taught one individual. Found him on the road to Gaza, going from Jerusalem to Gaza, and taught him the word of God. We find in the case of Lydia and the few women that were with her that Paul found them and taught. He taught the Philippian jailer. As he had opportunity, he made these one-on-one contacts. He felt this personal responsibility. They were not trained in workshops on how to do things. We are not trained in the same way. We're not trained by campaigns and crusades, by great massive things that are being done. As we can see in the Word of God, there is that personal contact. Those individuals labored under what we term the Great Commission, as is found in Matthew chapter 28. It says there that every creature is to be taught. It would be a bonus, I'm sure, to them if there was a large crowd, but that didn't stop them. They still taught one-on-one. And the world heard the gospel in the first century without massive campaigns, without stadiums being rented all around the world and hundreds and thousands of people pooling their resources together before anything was done. They felt a personal responsibility to take the gospel to others and to work in the kingdom of God. And this was the key to their success. Feeling that responsibility and making those contacts in person. Chapter 8 and verse 4. Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. There was persecution that arose in the city of Jerusalem. And this persecution was supposed to stop the spread of the gospel. But rather than doing that, these individuals, as they were scattered abroad, took the gospel with them and taught others. Verse 5 of that same chapter, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. Philip then went to Samaria, but that didn't stop him. The persecution did not, because he went there to preach the word of God. In Colossians 1 and 23, then Paul could make the statement, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and do not be moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you have heard and which was preached to every creature, which is under heaven, wherefore I, Paul, am made a minister. That gospel had been preached, Paul said, to every creature under heaven. And it was all through the efforts of these individuals going one-to-one, feeling the personal responsibility laid upon them by God in teaching it. And they preached everywhere they went. They preached boldly. They preached publicly and privately also. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to the book of Acts and notice some of the passages that talk about these things. In Acts chapter 5 and verse 42, it says there, and daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Christ, Jesus, as the Christ. They took this opportunity all the time. They taught it boldly. Although they were persecuted there in the very beginning, that did not stop them. In chapter 20 and verse 20, Paul, speaking to the Ephesian elders, made this statement concerning what he had done. Chapter 20 and verse 20, he says, and now I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house. Paul felt this great responsibility, this duty, this obligation of preaching the word of God. And as we said, even persecutions to himself, even the dispersion of the church in the city of Jerusalem did not kill their efforts at all. Again, as we notice Philip there in chapter 8 of Acts. And in verse 26 of chapter 8, it says concerning Philip, now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south, along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. And it makes a statement, this was desert. This was a desert area. And Philip left. I believe we would call it a very successful work there in the city of Samaria. As multitudes were being added to the body of Christ, as they were calling up apostles from the city of Jerusalem so that they might come up there and confirm the word by the giving of the gifts of the Spirit, a very successful work. He left a large work to go preach the gospel to one individual. This is the direction of the Lord. This is how God wants the individual to hear his word. We don't know anything else about that eunuch as he went on his way. But he went on his way rejoicing after he had been baptized into Christ. And I am convinced, because he was one that was knowledgeable concerning the Old Testament, concerning also then the prophecies of Christ, that he would go and teach others himself those things that are found there. Much of the work that Paul himself did was on a personal level. It was one-to-one. In, again, Acts 16 and 13, there as he is on the Sabbath day in the city of Philippi, he goes down to the river and he finds women there who are praying and he teaches unto them. In that same chapter, he speaks also to a jailer, one individual, teaching him the word of God. In the 17th chapter and verse 17, we find him in another place there in the city of Athens. Therefore he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the Gentile worshipers, and in the marketplace daily, and with those who happened to be there. He taught the word. He felt that responsibility to teach the word even one-on-one. And in verse 34 of that same chapter, however, some men joined him and believed. Among them, Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. He taught them. He took an opportunity. He again felt this responsibility to teach one-on-one. He didn't again get lost in the big campaigns. There were no big campaigns then. He didn't get lost in saying, I'm just one individual. He did what he could. The collective action of the church depends upon the response of each and every one of us as individuals. So even those things I'm convinced that God has given the church to do, there is a personal responsibility that we have as individuals to make sure that that work is completed. In the assemblies, as we come together at times such as this to worship God, we can't worship God together unless, first of all, we fulfill the responsibilities of worshiping God as individuals. And as we do that individually, collectively, the action is done. We are commanded to do these things. When we come together to sing, I can't let you sing for me. If I'm going to worship God in song, I've got to join in. And as we join in together, we worship God. As we give, as we partake of the Lord's Supper. When we withdraw from those that are disorderly, here is another action of the church, but the individual has a responsibility. It's not going to do any good to withdraw from someone because they have walked disorderly if only half of the congregation is going to follow through with that. The church has an action, but we as individuals also have a part in that action. We cannot get lost, even as individuals, in the collected action that God has given unto us. The treasury also is a result of individual responsibility. In 1 Corinthians 16 and verses 1 and 2, we are to lay by in store as we have been prospered. This is an individual action. But yet that money is used as God directed the church to use it in those ways. But it cannot be done unless we as individuals do that. Some have shifted, though, as we said, the emphasis from the individual to the group action. Because, again, so many people, even in the body of Christ, think that things can only be done on a grand scale. Only on some big, massive effort can anything be accomplished. This belief has been one of the factors that has led to the concept of institutionalism. That the church really is an institution. That it blossomed from this. That with individuals who are relieved of their personal responsibilities, then we've got to get together and we've got to mass ourselves together and do something as a whole. And they, again, believe that the only responsibility that they have is that which is exercised through the church. I fulfill my responsibilities by what the church as a group does. So many institutions are set up as a result of this. And their concept is that as long as I attend the assemblies, as long as I am here upon the first day of the week, and maybe during the middle of the week, and even attend the meetings that are set up once, twice, three times a year, that as long as I do that, then I've met my responsibilities. Because my responsibilities are exercised through the church. And this is the thought that a lot of people have. They don't have any individual responsibilities. All of those have been taken over by the church. And so as long as I attend, then I have fulfilled my obligation. But of course we know as we read the Bible that the church nor anyone can release me as an individual from the responsibilities that I have, that God has placed upon me. Those are my obligations. And in many ways, the church is to encourage the individuals to fulfill their responsibilities. And how is that done? It is done by teaching the gospel. It is by, done by teaching the responsibilities that we have. It's not teaching that what we have to do is mass ourselves together before anything can be done. It is to teach that I and you and everyone have those duties to fulfill. We mentioned just a few moments ago the church at Corinth and the problems that they had. And certainly it was addressed to a church and the problems that were there. Chapter 1 deals with division. Chapter 2 tells them to hold fast to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Chapter 5, 6, and 7 talks about withdrawing themselves from that immoral individual. Talks about leading a kind of a righteous life before God. It talks about also in chapter 8 the concern with the conscience of other individuals. Chapter 11 speaks of worshiping together. Chapter 16 talks about the support of the work, of the collection by, of the collective body there. But none of these problems could be worked out without, first of all, individual action. Each person fulfilling the responsibility that they had there at the church at Corinth. The divisions would have never been over until they all decided, every one of them, to fulfill their responsibility to follow Jesus Christ and Him only, not everybody else. The problem concerning the immorality and the withdrawing of themselves from that person that was immoral, that problem would have never been solved on a church-wide basis until each and every one of them decided to do what God said, to fulfill their own individual responsibilities. And so it is with everything, with every problem that arises within the body of Christ, with everything that needs to be accomplished. We have an individual responsibility. We want to talk in closing about the consequences of the loss of this individual duties and obligations that God has given unto us. Again, as we said in the very beginning, there is an attitude that only big things can accomplish anything at all. Certainly this is the belief of many in the religious world, and certainly it is the belief of some who are in the body of Christ, that unless you get together, unless you have some big something going on, nothing can be done. You can't even evangelize. You can't take the gospel to the world unless, first of all, you get this organization together and you ask churches to send money to this organization, and then we'll set a board of directors over that, over the millions of dollars that are sent in, and then we'll send men down and we'll evangelize the world. This is the concept some people have concerning evangelism, that it can't be done unless it's on a massive scale. And of course, as we see, that takes away the individual's responsibility of going to their neighbor and going to their loved one and teaching the Word of God. Or we can't even edify the body of Christ unless, first of all, we get someone who has a great education of a secular nature, that he is educated in some great way, he's got a bunch of degrees behind his name, and then we can have someone like that set up our program and set up our teaching, and he can get so many people behind him, and great things will be done. This is the concept that many have. Or that we cannot give benevolence until, first of all, we've set up some kind of organization where everybody sends to that, and then they send out. That's the consequences of individuals losing the sight of the responsibilities that they have. It also sets up what is known in the religious world as the pastor system. Because with every organization, I don't care how big or how small, as we can see as we studied this morning in Ephesians chapter 5, even in the husband and wife relationship, even with two, somebody had to be the head. And when you get an organization together, you've got to have leaders. And those leaders are the ones that make the decision. They're the ones that decide where the money is going to go. And so we look to those people for what is right and what is wrong. This is the consequences of the loss of our individual responsibility. We find that human organizations have been set up that we don't even read once about in the Word of God as a result of this. Also, we can see there's been a perversion of plain scriptures that are found in the Bible because of this. Individuals' duties are charged to the church. How many of you have ever heard James chapter 1 and verse 27 being applied to the church as a whole? Where James says, "Their pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and the widows in their afflictions, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." That's a passage of scripture that applies to the individual. He says, keep yourself unspotted from the world. He's not talking about the church. He's not talking about that as an organization and the work that it is to do. But because responsibility has been shifted from the individual to the church, we find perversions of such scripture. Or Galatians 6 and verse 10. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially those who are of the household of faith. Again, we've got so many of our own brethren who want to take that and apply it to the church as a whole. Paul's talking about individual responsibility. But in trying to slip that individual responsibility away, placing it upon the church, we have a perversion of the scripture. Some also believe that whatever the church can do, the individual can do, and whatever the individual can do, the church can do also. But of course, again, we understand as we read the Word of God that there are individual responsibilities and there are church responsibilities. And this, again, leads to a misunderstanding of what the church can do and what the individual can do. The consequences also of a loss of individual responsibilities causes many people just to want to, quote, belong to the church. And that's what we've got in the body of Christ. We've got so many who just belong to the church. They're just here, not doing anything, but just belonging. We see there's also a loss of the joy of personal work, of getting out and fulfilling those responsibilities. You know, God has given unto man work that he is to do. And in fulfilling God's plan concerning work, man and woman are made happy. God's given us work in the church to do also. And when we shift those responsibilities to someone else, we lose the joy of that work. It also means that drifting with the crowd, doing what everybody else does, becomes the standard of authority. And how many have you heard in the body of Christ cry out, whatever the church does is all right with me? Whatever the elders decide upon, then that's all right with me because they've been given the leadership and I'm not personally responsible for something that they do. There is a danger in this because we can see the church will become nothing more than a denomination. It won't be the body of Christ any longer following the will of God, but it will become an organization which follows the will of man. All of these things we can see. And I am convinced that it is a shifting, or it is the result of a shifting of the responsibility that I have as an individual, of trying to put that off on someone else. But we are individuals. And we have individual responsibilities. And each one of us is accountable for the things that we do. We are accountable for the things that we fail to do. We cannot have this mentality that's found in our society today that says, I'm going to get lost in the crowd. I'm going to give my responsibilities to someone else. Again, as we discussed this morning in class concerning husband and wife relationship, God established that. Man does not have a right to change it. God has given us responsibilities. And we do not have the right to change it. We do not have the right to give them to someone else, to say, I'm not going to do it. We have to fulfill all that God has given us to do. Now, we could go into a number of these individual responsibilities that we have. We've mentioned some of teaching, of singing, of praying, of giving of our means. All of these things, and even in our day-to-day life as we go through, the husband and wife relationship, children and parents, all of these things God's given us. The responsibilities have been placed upon us, and He has not given us more than we are able to do. What He wants us to do is to put our energies toward that and fulfill what He says. Let us make sure that as we read through the Word of God and we discover something that we are to do, let us not begin to make excuses or give reasons why we can't. Let us have the determination that this is what God has told me to do, and I am going to do it. Conversion unto Jesus Christ is an individual thing. I can't be converted for you, and you can't be converted for me. Restoration unto Jesus Christ is the same way. I can't be restored for you, and you can't be restored for me. It's individual. It's a personal responsibility. The gospel is taught, and I believe it, and I obey it. And as a result, I'm in Christ enjoying those blessings. Or I read the gospel and I don't obey it. And as a result, I'm not in the body of Christ and enjoying those spiritual blessings. But that responsibility is mine. God's placed it upon me. And He's placed it upon you. In closing, are you a member of the body of Christ? If not, why not? It's a personal responsibility. When Christ died on the cross of Calvary, He placed in your lap, so to speak, a decision to make. When He came and He revealed the truth, and He said, this is the way of salvation, He is saying to each and every one of us, accept it or reject it, but it is your responsibility. This morning, if you're not a child of God, what is that answer going to be? Are you going to accept Him or are you going to reject Him? You're going to be converted unto Christ? Nobody can be converted for you. I can't. Sometimes we wish that we could, but you have to do it of your own free will. Yield to the will of God. Submit and humble yourself to Him. If you're here this morning, God instructs you to have faith, repent of your sins, confess your faith, and to be baptized for the remission of your sins. That's an obligation you have. If you're outside of the body, if you've fallen away, if you've sinned in such a way to shame and reproach the name of Christ, your Savior, you need to ask forgiveness. That's up to you also. That's your responsibility. But He's given you a means whereby you can stand whole before Him. What will your choice be? We pray that it will be, the choice will be obedience, humbly submitting unto Him. If it is, won't you make your way forward this morning as we stand and as we sing?